Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that you and I can sit down together and enjoy fellowship in the Word of God. And when I think of the great needs there are today among people, in the hearts and lives of people, I can't help but ask the Lord, how in the world can I become a channel usable in the hands of the Lord of reaching the hearts and lives of these people who listen into the radio? I know, according to the mail that I have, that a great many of you friends are having problems and tests and trials. And I'm so glad the Lord knows all about it. And He wants, He's just as tender today as He was 1900 years ago, and He wants to meet your need. He wants you and me to learn how to just rest in Him. You see, the natural inclination is we're going to do it ourselves, and if I can't do it, well, nobody can do it. It's a wrong atmosphere, it's a wrong philosophy too. If I'm a child of God, I'm the object of His care. And if He allows me to go through certain tests and trials, it's because He has a purpose behind it. And He never leaves you, and He never forsakes you. And I just want to say this word of encouragement to those of you, many of you, who have written some short notes, some long letters, but you've written and asked for prayer concerning the problems through which, under which you're living, and you need help. And let me tell you, my friend, we're praying for you. If ever there was a time in the history of the Church of Christ when we need it, when we need to recognize each one as members of the body of Christ, I'm talking about those of you who have accepted the Savior. We're one in Him, one in life, one in purpose, one in ministry with the living God Himself. What a joy. What grace, what an honor that God should call you and me to have fellowship with Him, not only in our daily walk with Him, but in His purpose, in His program, in His counsel. Just think of it. He doesn't bring angels into this. He brings you and me into His counsel chamber. He opens up the Word of God to us. Tells us what He's going to do. Tells us what He's going to do with you and with me who belong to Him. Even tells us what He's going to do with Israel, with the nations of the earth. And whatever the program of God is, remember, God is always on time. We're going to see that in these future chapters of Mark, how the Lord is always on time. He sets the program. Now, that doesn't make me indifferent. That doesn't give me that sort of a spirit. Well, what's going to be is going to be, and so you become indifferent to it. Oh, no. Oh, no. He's called you into fellowship with Himself. And it's pleased God not to use angels, but to use you and me, all believers, to do the job He wants done, of reaching a world for Christ. This is our great job. First of all, to love Him, to walk with Him, then to become His channel of expression to the world around us. Now we're starting in chapter 10 today. And here we have the ministry of our Savior on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. The whole chapter, chapter 10. He leaves Galilee and He proceeds toward Jerusalem. And on the way, again, He's going to talk about His suffering. But He deals mostly with teaching His disciples on the way. And He uses the various things around Him, experiences with people, to teach His disciples. Now, if you take chapter 10 and take the first 16 verses, you'll notice that our Lord, first of all, talks about the question of marriage and divorce. And following that, He talks about the blessing of children in 13 through 16. But first of all, let us take up this question of our Lord on His ministry to Jerusalem. The first question that is raised, I'm reading from chapter 10 of the Gospel through Mark. If you have your Bible, turn to that portion with me. And by the way, while you're finding the place, again, I would plead with your heart to read the book of Mark through as often as you can. And follow along with us as we seek to explore and expound spiritual truths that are for you and for me. Now in chapter 10, and Jesus arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Now remember that the Jordan, when a Jew traveled from Jerusalem, say, to go up into Galilee, he didn't go through Samaria. As a rule, he went down to Jericho, crossed the Jordan, and then went up north on the east side of the Jordan to come to Galilee. Do you remember when you come to John chapter 4, if I may illustrate what I mean? The Lord must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there hungry for God, a sinful woman who wanted to be delivered, and she met her Savior, and she became a missionary. Amazing chapter, that fourth chapter of John. He must needs go through Samaria. Now he's coming back from Galilee, and he's coming down on the east side of Jordan. And as he comes down the trail, a lot of people gather around him, and on the way, as he was, it was his custom, he began to teach them the scriptures. Now verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, be married to another, she committeth adultery. Then he goes on, verses 13 to 16, talk about children. I want to just stop here for a few moments. I know I'm dealing with a very, very important passage of Scripture. And for those of you who are disturbed about this question of marriage and divorce, I would suggest to do some reading on it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, Matthew chapter 19, the first 12 verses, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first 4 verses. And you might put in brackets there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'd like to repeat that so you can write them down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Put that in brackets. Now notice the question. The Pharisees came to him and they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now in Matthew's version, you remember, they added, shall a man put away his wife for any cause, for any cause. You have that in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You see, these Jews were following the teachings of the great Jewish rabbi, Hillel. And Hillel declared if a man was married and if his wife didn't cook right or if she burned the toast or whatever it was, any small thing like that, he could give her a bill of divorcement, send her out of his house. He's going to get a better cook. Now Jesus, when he answered the question, remember, their hearts were hard. They were trying to put the Lord Jesus in a box. Remember, they were following Hillel, the great Jewish rabbi. What's this Galilean teacher going to say to this? They were not wanting information concerning this. They were just doing it to test him and to tempt him. And he answered and said to them, What did Moses say? And they said, Well, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement, put her away. And Jesus answered and said, It's for the hardness of your heart he wrote that precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let me just stop right here. Notice, the Lord Jesus took them right back beyond Moses to the beginning. What was God's purpose when he made man and he made a woman? He made them to be one, not two, to be one. Here is a union of a man and a woman into one, and they two shall be one. Here's a union that's beyond the ken of men. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke of that same, Paul wrote of that same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the word. He might present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. The oneness of Christ and the church. One of the most marvelous truths in the Bible is this truth. You don't find it in the Old Testament so much. In fact, one of the great messages the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples before he went to the cross was this very thing. The very fact that he is in us and we are in him. We're one. That's why Colossians 3:4 says, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The danger of us Christians taking eternal life as a gift from God, as being something apart from the Son of God. Oh no. Why do we have eternal life? Because we've been joined to him. And when God made man and woman, way back, before sin came into the world, he made them to be one. The woman didn't become a man. The man didn't become a woman. God joined them together and made them one person, man. That's used in a sense where the two become one. And this is what God's purpose was in the beginning. To take man and a woman and take them and make them be one. You see, it's a relationship of love. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. The father and mother who have sacrificed for him, loved him, worked their finger ends off for him, nursed him through his sicknesses, took care of him, poured their lives out for him. And what does he do? He fell in love with a girl, and he's willing to leave his father and his mother, who have loved him so much, and join himself to somebody else who becomes more precious to him than his father and mother. Now here is a marriage where there's such love that divorce is unthinkable. They've been made one. This is what it means to marry in the Lord. We're two Christians, two who love the Savior. Two who have been made one in Christ now are being made one with each other. I'm giving you what the Lord Jesus said. He went right back beyond Moses, beyond the laws of Moses, right back to the beginning. What was the purpose of God? The purpose of God was to bring a man and a woman and join them to himself. They shall be one. And I repeat, such love for each other. And by the way, if that love is not there between a fellow and a girl, where a fellow is willing to leave his parents and be married to the girl, if it's not that supreme love, the one for the other, they're looking toward shipwreck. They're going to be in trouble. I say this very kindly. They're going to be in trouble. One of the greatest needs today in America is this very, very thing. Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, what about Deuteronomy 24? Yes? Why was the law given through Moses to Israel? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Let me suggest to you that divorce was given to the Jews through Moses to keep them from the sins of the Gentiles. It was given to God's people. It wasn't given to the world. It was given to God's people. And the scripture is very, very clear about the fact that a Christian should not be married to an unbeliever. But Mr. Mitchell, let me suggest this. She said, my husband and I were married. We've been living for years together, and I've become a Christian. He's not a Christian. What shall I do? Stay with him? I would point to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You stay with him. Who knows? Who knows? Well, what your husband may be brought to the Savior through your walk with God, and vice versa. What about your children? I think one of the greatest tragedies today in America are the broken homes and homeless children, torn to pieces, torn to pieces. They love Dad, they love Mom, and they don't know which way to go. And we're going to reap a whirlwind because of this. God made man in the beginning and woman to become one. I know sin came into the human race, and after sin came into the human race, we find where lawlessness and rebellion and moral corruption became the order of the day. In fact, there was a time when God said to Israel, I'm choosing you to cut out the moral cancer in the land of Israel. Cut them out. Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they were a disease among the nations of the earth. Cut out the cancer. He blurred out with fire. And I'll tell you very kindly, God's going to do it again. Did you hear me? God is going to do it again. Any nation under heaven, especially where they've had the word of God, like America, Great Britain, wherever they are, they've had the word of God for a long, long time. And the home has been broken up. And divorces today are just as many as marriages. And that nation is facing moral ruin. My friend, you can't get away from it. Is it just history? The human heart, once the word of God is pushed to one side and the sacredness of the marriage vow is gone, then you can expect a generation where immorality becomes the order of the day. So we are living in a permissive society. And we're going to reap a whirlwind. You say, Mr. Mitchell, you're using pretty strong language. My friend, I'm just taking facts. I've got to face up to the issue. This is true down through history. It's true today, and it's true according to the word of God. When a nation or an individual turns its back on the word of God, there's nothing left but lawlessness and moral corruption. And man and nation, the nation will commit moral suicide and hence come under the judgment of God. And don't think that we are going to be any different to any other nation. This is history. What I'm trying to get you, first of all, in this passage, God's primary purpose for man and for woman. And some of you ladies might not like this. When God made woman, he never made her like a man. And when he made man, he's not like a woman. They're as different as night and day, psychologically and physically. And one is a complement of the other. And I want to tell you very, very bluntly, and my heart's heavy because the sad thing today I see even in Christian families, where they've had the word of God through the years and they've ignored it, we find more and more broken homes and broken lives, even among God's people. Oh, how the Lord must be grieved over the situation. Now, in my next lesson, I want to speak on this question of divorce and the question of children, which comes along in the chapter. But I wanted you to get what what the Lord has to say concerning this matter of what God's primary purpose for man and woman is with respect to marriage. Where their love for each other is so wonderful that divorce is unthinkable. And such a marriage with two Christian young people married in the Lord can become a real testimony wherever they go of the wonderful grace of God and of His love, tenderness, compassion, and understanding. Oh, I tell you, my generation needs to have a vision somewhere along the line of the heart of God. Not only in His tenderness, not only in His love and His compassion, but in His holiness, in His righteousness. This is what I mean. And may the Lord bless you today. You think about these things, and thank God you're in Christ. And may your heart be filled with His joy and with His peace.